All right. Wonderful. Thank you, Sue. God bless you. We are loved people, aren't we? And that's, you know, in an unloving world, in a world where there's always somebody frowning at you, isn't it good to know that God always smiles? I mean, that doesn't mean he approves of everything we do, but he loves us in spite at all times, doesn't he? And that's just a great position to be in, isn't it? All right. Why don't you take God's Word and turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. On Sunday mornings, we have been going step by step through this book, which is historical but applicable. This is the history of the work of God in the early church. And so we've been seeing what God was doing then, and really that's a picture of what God wants to do now in our lives, isn't it? And so he is alive, and he's well, and he cares about us. And so we spent the entire morning on one single verse, Acts chapter 9, verse 31. And we called that the picture of the ideal church. And that showed us just what a church can be. It showed us that picture of that church. It was alive. It was thriving. It was moving ahead. It was growing. People were being won to Christ. There was a great spirit in that church, and things were happening there. And we actually tried to point out five things that were going on in that church that really need to happen in every church and ought to happen in our church. Five components of that alive and advancing church. Could I just run through those again? Just rehearse those. And we said, first of all, when the church is right, when the church is hitting on all eight cylinders, that's when there is a wholehearted dedication to God. That's what it comes from. That's where it begins, isn't it? A wholehearted dedication to God. And you know, we really do realize he does love us in spite of us, does he? And he has taken the guilt of our sins. He put them on Jesus, didn't he? The punishment I should have, he put on him. He transferred that to him, and he transfers the guiltlessness, the perfect record of Christ over to me, doesn't he? And so he doesn't see my sins anymore. And he sees me as his child. I've got to admit that I'm a sinner. I've got to realize that I need this relationship, and I need this blessing. I need this help. I need this gift of salvation. But when I receive that free gift, and it takes an individual response, doesn't it? It's not an automatic thing for everybody. It's something you've got to realize. I'm lost without Christ. And yes, God loves me, but God is not only loving, but he's also just, isn't he? God's got to deal with sin. The judge has to deal with the wrongdoers in the court of law. And God is the ultimate judge in the universe, but he's taken my judgment, put it over on his son. When I accept his son, then, and I really mean business about it, I'm committed to him on a daily basis. Yeah, church is good on Sunday, but 24/7, he's in the driver's seat in my life. That's that wholehearted dedication to God, as opposed to half-hearted stuff. Where there's half-hearted stuff, you never have the ideal church. But when you got a bunch of people who say, I'm all in, that's a good start, isn't it? Now, we said that in the church that's the ideal church, there was a wholehearted dedication to God, but there was also an enthusiastic worship of God. An enthusiastic worship of God. And we've worshiped this morning. I hope you've worshiped. As we sang these songs about God's love and God's greatness, God's plan, we have worshiped. As we read his word, we worship. The idea behind worship is worth. He is of the ultimate worth, isn't he? And so we worship, we come together, and we have church, and we worship. That's a good thing to do, and it's the right thing to do. And those folks who say, well, you know, I worship on the golf course, I worship in front of the television, I worship in the woods with my gun looking for the deer, you know, to come under the deer stand. You know, they may worship, but God's Word does instruct us that we need to show up on the day of worship, doesn't it? But here's the thing. We don't just come in here, drudge in here, because we have to. We come in here because we want to. And we're afraid we might miss something. We might miss hearing the voice of God if we didn't show up. And I don't want to miss out on what God has to say to you. I want to be where God's speaking. And I believe God's speaking where he told his kids to hang out at, right? So here we are. But worship, we know, it's not just the corporate thing. It's a personal thing. It's an individual thing. Needs to and gets to happen with you and me. And again, it's a privilege. It is a privilege to talk to him in prayer, to come into the audience of the king. You and I don't have the privilege of going to the White House and sitting down with the president. But I'm going to tell you, we can sit down with somebody who is much higher. We were talking earlier, you know, Mr. Trump's slogan was Make America Great Again. One of our kids got me a t-shirt that said, Jesus can make America great again. We have a higher authority and a higher power there, and we're welcome in his presence, aren't we? That's a privilege. It's a privilege to pray to him. It's a privilege to spend time to him and let him speak to you directly from his word. And you know those words, they're more than black ink on white pages. They're alive and they leap right off the page, right into the heart of this person who wants to hear and wants to absorb that truth and wants to apply that truth. And so what we have here is this privilege of worship. And it sets us up for victorious living, don't we? Our daughter Kim and her family, they're out of town today. A lot of people travel in summertime. We understand that. They got to go to the Billy Graham Library down in North Carolina a while back, and they brought Mom and Dad a souvenir back, and it was a little decorative towel, and it had a statement from Billy Graham on it. It said, "A prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian." That's true, is it? But prayer is, again, it's this privilege, this opportunity we have to come into his presence and draw from him, and that gears us up to make it through the week and to live victoriously, doesn't it? And so here we are, and we've got this opportunity. My favorite of all the old hymns is "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And there's a line in that song that says, "What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer," okay? So when we think about the ideal church, it's composed of people who are walking as they should, but we don't want to... I don't want to ever have a negative picture of that. Well, you know, going to church and got to do this, got to do that. It's almost like it's a rule book. It's an opportunity, isn't it? It's a joy to be children of the living God and to be able to serve him wholeheartedly, to be able to worship him enthusiastically. But that's not all. We made another point last week. We said that the ideal church is a place that practices an intentional outreach for God. That is, we understand that God made the human race, and it was his desire to have a family for himself. And he wants everybody in his family. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight, right? And so there's a world out there that needs to hear, and there's a message we've been given that needs to be heard. And so we need to take the fire and help light some other people's fires with that, don't we? We need to share the good word. And so it's important for us to begin the day and say, God, what can you do through me today? How can you use me today? Can I engage in some gospel conversation with somebody today? Can I invite somebody to church today? Can I tell somebody what you mean to me today? Because there are a lot of lost people, a lot of empty people, a lot of hurting people, a lot of dying people, and there's an eternity out there. And so we want to reach those people, don't we? And again, we don't see this as obligatory, but it's a privilege, it's an opportunity to share what scratches where we itch to other people who have that discomfort, isn't it? And so here we are, and we talked about that last week, how we can share this sweet and saving grace. And the story of grace is really a good story that needs to be repeated. Now, we need all these things. These need to be done in our life. We need a generous giving to God. We talked about that too, didn't we? Generous giving. And remember what we said, that this whole idea of giving, while we deal with everything in the Bible, and God speaks about money and material possessions, we don't harass people about giving. We don't beg people about giving. We don't try to put anybody on a guilt trip. But we do try to teach what the Word of God says. And what does it say? It says, he is the owner of everything. And we are the owners of, truly, nothing. Okay? He's the owner. We're the manager. We're the stewards. And so we just go by what the owner tells us to do. Now, I'm about to fall off my ear here, so bear with me. If somebody owns something, then they have the right to dictate the terms on how it functions, right? There's Sue sang that beautiful song for us. Sue and Bob are in the agribusiness. They're farmers. And let's just say, here's hypothetically, several weeks ago when they had the big wedding over in England, let's just say that Bob got an invitation from the Queen of England to show up at the wedding. Bob, did you get an invitation like that?
Sorry, I did not.
You did not, okay. If Bob got an invitation, but let's say it's just about planting time, okay? He owns the farm, but he has somebody that's going to run the farm for him while he's gone. And so Bob gets with him and he says, okay, this 40 acres is to be corn, and this 40 acres is to be beans, and this 40 acres is to be pasture land. And then Bob goes to the gala wedding over there, and he stays for a few weeks, and he comes back, and comes to the manager of the farm, the guy he's designated to look out for the farm. He says, all right, did you do what I asked you to do? And the guy says, oh, no. I just felt like that we needed to put this in the soil bank and over here, and we did this over here, and we did this over here, and we put hogs over here, and we did it my way instead of your way. Is the manager out of the will of the owner? Absolutely. Who's the owner of everything? All your resources and all my resources. God owns it all. What does the owner say to we who are the managers? He says, bring the first 10% in. That's the tithe. Give the tithes and the offerings above that, and everything will click and everything will go well, and your needs will be met. That's what he tells us, isn't it? So I'm out of his will if I don't do what the owner says, because I'm just the manager. He's the one in charge, right? And so we said that last week, and again, that just gives us a perspective on giving. But here's the neat thing. You will be blessed as you give, and God's work will be prospered. We were at the Southern Baptist Convention here a couple weeks ago. I heard a speaker say that if everybody in God's churches gave by his prescription of giving, the giving in God's churches would multiply 7 times over. So we could really hit on all 8 cylinders if we'd all do what God says do, right? So nobody's harassing anybody. We're just teaching the truth. And we said that in the ideal church, these things are happening. Now, the ideal church, growing and thriving. But here's reality, okay? Reality is most churches aren't the ideal church. And I'm not saying we're the ideal church. Most churches aren't getting it all done. And in fact, here's a shocking statistic. Of the churches in America, one nation under God, 6% of those churches are thriving and growing and healthy and advancing. 6% are. 94% are dying or just plateaued, just on an even level, just eking out a living, just making it, just in survival mode. 3,000 churches in America close the doors every year. They say, we quit, we're done. There's something wrong there, isn't there? Now, I want you to see a couple of pictures here. And Mary's going to flash these pictures up on the screen. Not this year, but the year before this year, Cindy and I and Stephen Esther Bright went to the Southern Baptist Convention at Phoenix, Arizona. We stopped and spent the night at a hotel in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And before we got in the car to leave the next morning, I took a little walk. And I walked down the road and I saw this. This is a truck stop. I mean to tell you, it's what was a truck stop. It was, once upon a time, a thriving business. There's another shot of it from a different angle, okay? There's what used to be a place where there was some vitality. Mary, can you show that next picture, please? On down the street, now there's another truck stop. And I mean to tell you, this place was hopping. There were semis parked in there, pulling into there and out of there, cars coming and going. There was business being done there. And I thought, as I thought about this dead business, this lively business, I thought, that's a picture of the church. Because the church can either just be having the life choked out of it and just be going downhill and end up just a junkyard. Or a church can be a place where there's really business being done for God and with God. Now, let me ask you a question. I already know the answer. Which kind of church you want us to be? We want to be that place where there's life, don't we? Where there's vitality, where people are being won to Christ, where we're growing individually and spiritually. Now, this passage that we've come to today is a contrast, in a sense, to last week. You see, last week was this dynamic church, the church that's the church it should be. This next passage talks about a man who was paralyzed and a woman who was dead. And as I studied this passage and thought about it for today, I thought, is there some similarity here that we could get a hold of? This reminds me that the paralyzed man and the deceased woman reminds me of the condition of the paralyzed, lifeless church. So that's what I want us to say something about this morning. And I don't want to go into long detail because I want us to finish with a strong video testimony that I think will bless your heart, all right? So let's read these verses. Let's begin there. And then we're going to say something about this church that's not the church it ought to be. And then we're going to see how we ought to get to that point where we should be. So let's rise to our feet as we always do. We're in Acts chapter 9. We want to go from verses 32 down to 43. as Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic, who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which, when translated, is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Be seated. Now, I want us to begin by thinking, as we consider the paralyzed, lifeless church, I want us to think about the problems a church can have. The problems a church can have. Now, that list could go on and on, okay? But I'm going to just, for sake of time, just want to highlight four. Let's call them A, B, C, and D under this outline, all right? And let's say first something about unrepentant hearts. Unrepentant hearts. Now, one primary contributor where there is a paralyzed, lifeless church is sin in the lives of God's people. Stuff going on in us that ought not to be. Now, you know, we as humans, we are really quick to criticize others, aren't we? And sometimes we say, well, you know, the sin we see in this world, I mean, that's what's really messed us up. We think about the entertainment industry in Hollywood. If they didn't put out such crud, if there wasn't so much garbage on television. We think about Washington, D.C. and politics. If there wasn't so much corruption and crookedness and selfishness and bipartisanism there. We think about crime and we think, boy, there's such a dangerous world in which we live. We think about the drug problem and what an epidemic it is. And we think, you know, if those things were under control, if the politicians were more statesmen and instead of just thinking about being reelected, if the entertainment industry put out more clean stuff and got rid of the debris, if some of our social problems diminished, then boy, the USA would be wonderful. And I want to tell you, that's really not what God's Word says about the real cure for the land. May I give you a verse? 2 Chronicles 7:14. You've heard it. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You see, the real problem is not just what somebody else's problem is or what somebody else is doing or isn't doing. The real problem, if we want to really get right with God, is beginning when we look in the mirror, when we look at ourselves, when we look in our heart. When I say, God, would you show me like you see me? And God, is there something in here that's missing? Or is there some stuff in my life that shouldn't be? What kind of corrective means? What kind of adjustment do you want to make in me? What kind of an attitude do you want to change about me? What kind of habits do you want to cease or begin in me? And so if we want to get moving in the right direction, then we just need to realize this, don't we? That unrepentant hearts, that's the best place to begin, isn't it? And not just to pick out the sins of somebody else. Now, unrepentant hearts that neglect Scripture, that don't have time to spend time with God in prayer, that disobey God when we know what we ought to do and we do something else, that if we can begin to clean that up, that's moving in the right direction. But I want to tell you, as long as there's unrepentant hearts, that's going to hold God's church back from reaching its potential. And that's going to hold you back from reaching your potential, okay? And me as well, okay? So we're talking about some things that can slow down the church when it's supposed to be moving down the tracks at a rapid pace. A, unrepentant hearts. B, unwilling hands. That is, hands that are lazy hands. Hands that are unwilling to pick up the task before us and do it and carry out the work. Hands that say, let somebody else do it. I'm busy. I'm tired. I'm this. I'm that. Do you remember what Jesus said in Mark 10:45? He was speaking of himself. He said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, God didn't call on you and me to be served. We don't come to church to be served. We come to church to gear up to serve, don't we? We come to get our swords sharpened, if I can say it right, so we can go out and cut a little better in this world where there's a lot of jungle out there. And so this idea of doing the work of God, that's important to us. And you see, the problem is most people are willing to step back and let somebody else do it. Have you heard these numbers before? And they're kind of generalizations, but I think there's a lot of truth to it. That 20% of the fishermen catch 80% of the fish. You ever heard that said? There's probably some fishermen in here and say, yeah, I'm part of that 20%. Yeah. 20% of the fishermen catch 80% of the fish. 20% of the salespeople make 80% of the sales. I think maybe 20% of the church folks do 80% of the work. Don't you? There are a lot of people who say, hey, what can I do? And there are a lot of people who say, what can I get out to themselves? What can I get out of doing? What do I not have to do? I want to tell you, there are idle hands, even this morning. There are hands back in that nursery changing a diaper. There are hands back in children's church. Angie just got, she's back there with those kids church, with kids church. She and Aaron Kidwell had 12 kids at junior camp all week long. Angie survived. We had Aaron's funeral yesterday. No, seriously, he survived too. But I don't see him this morning, but I think he survived. But the fact is, they were willing to invest their time and trouble. 28 people for our teenage group just got back from World Changers. And there's just a lot that can be done. There are going to be some hands that are going to hand a cup of Kool-Aid to some kids in Bible school later on this month. There are going to be some hands that will hold a paintbrush or do this or that or hold a door open for a visitor coming to church. There are a lot of things our hands could do. And ideally, you know, we ought to have a waiting list for every job around here. People who are saying, boy, I'd like to do it. I want to do it. And instead of folks running from responsibilities. But you see, the paralyzed, lifeless church, there are a lot of people who have an attitude of unwilling hands, okay? And we need to understand that, and that our hands need to be willing to work and take up the task, whatever it is that God may have for us. Now, there is another problem, may I point it out, and that is in this paralyzed, lifeless church, and I say this church, I don't necessarily mean us, but I mean the church at large, and some of these things would apply to us. Some of these things would apply to me and would apply to you. But subpoint C is unbridled tongues. Unbridled tongues. And I said it a minute ago, we really do have a human tendency to criticize others, don't we? I mean, the Democrats are going after the Republicans, and Republicans are going after the Democrats. That's the way it is in a situation where there's labor and management in a company. A lot of times there's a tension there. Labor is down on management. Management is down on labor. There's a strain. There's a critical spirit from one side toward the other. You know, this happens in the world around us, doesn't it? It happens in God's church too, doesn't it? There are people who are often judgmental and critical, and maybe somebody doesn't like some decision that the church made, or somebody doesn't like the way somebody's not doing their job or doing their job, or somebody doesn't like what the preacher preaches or what the songs we sing or the way this is done or that's done, whatever. Somebody says, you know, somebody's bellyaching about their Sunday school teacher. But the problem is, if we have a harsh, critical spirit, then that puts water on the fire of God. Okay? Now let me make this clear. This is different than having a heart that loves God and loves people and says, hey, we've got something we need to do a little better about, or we've got something we can refine, or we can improve over. We're always wanting that. But what I'm talking about here is this critical spirit, this self-appointed jabbing and coming after each other and saying adverse things about people and things. That's not God's plan for us, is it? Let's just get specific here. Tell you the motivation behind that. When people have this judgmental, harsh spirit, you know why they do that? Because they don't get what they want. Because they don't like the way things are going. Because that doesn't agree with them or fit their preference. And you see, church is not all about my preference. And it's not all about your preference. It's not all about us, is it? It's all about God and it's all about others. And if something doesn't agree with the way we think it ought to be, God doesn't say, well, you just gossip about that, or you cut somebody down about that, or you bicker about that. That's not the way, is it? Let me give you some scripture. It says in Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. And down in verse 31, same chapter, get rid of all slander. And so there's times when we just need to say, hey, I'm gonna move past this. Adrian Rogers says it doesn't take much size to criticize. And so we need to be mature. And we need to say, hey, this may not have suited me, but I'm not shooting any arrows at anybody. I'm not after anybody. I'm after the devil. We're all in this thing together. And so I'm not gonna poke at God's people. Now, let me just chase a rabbit just for a second. What if you say, well, you know, I'm kind of the victim here. People have criticized me, or people have hurt my feelings. People have said things to me that was injurious to me. What should I do? May I tell you what you should do? You should do what Jesus said do when he gave us that model prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You're to forgive them, right? The forgiven, that's us, must be the forgivers. That's what he told us, right? And so may I tell you, you have no liberty to hold a grudge against anybody else. It's not allowed. God just says that just can't happen. You just got to let it go. You just got to forgive that person. Somebody might say, well, it's hard to do that. You know, somebody really really cut me down or hurt me badly. I know what that feels like. I had somebody tell me, and this has been years ago, and this person is not in this church and not even in this city. Somebody said to me, they said, you know, you, Pastor, you need to spend more time in your study and less time watching your kids' sports events. I thought, you know, God gave me those kids before he gave me this church. That, you know, sometimes people say things that kind of hurt a little bit, don't they? But what do you do if you've been hurt? You just ask the Lord to help you forgive them. They ask the Jesus in you to love that person. And you say, well, I can't get it out of my mind. Well, here's the key to that. Philippians chapter 4. Great passage that says, whatever things are lovely and noble and pure, think on those things. You see, God's hardwired you where you can only concentrate on one thing at a time anyway, right? If you find yourself letting the wrong thoughts drift in here, what do? You replace them with the right thoughts. You evict those thoughts. The old saying, you know, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you don't have to let it build a nest in your hair, right? So you change the channel. If you're haunted by some things that have happened in the past, it's time to forget about that. It's time to quit nursing your feelings. It's time to say, hey, God just wants me to move ahead and to love people and be part of the family and pull together. That's the solution to the pollution, isn't it? But you see, if we're talking about things that make a church paralyzed or lifeless, unrepentant hearts, that'll do it. Unwilling hands, yep. Unbridled tongues? Absolutely. One more thing here, and that is unconcern over souls. The church that's not reaching people is the church where the pastor and the people are not being and doing all they ought to do. And I say the pastor and the people. Responsibility lies with me and you as well, doesn't it? And you see, God didn't just say it's my job. He said it's our, again, privilege to share bread for hungry hearts. Here's what it says in Isaiah 43:10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord. John 15:7, Jesus said, and you also must testify. So the Lord's counting on who to get the word out? Us, right? Not me, not you, us. The Lord's counting on us to get the word out. So lost people are going to miss hell and make heaven. God wants them home with Him. His plan is to work through us to reach them, isn't it? And so we got to love those folks. We got to pray for those folks. We do what that old hymn says, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. That's what we're called to do. And you know, that means sometimes we got to get out of our comfort zone. Oftentimes, have you noticed that Christians just kind of hover with other Christians? And it's good to have fellowship. It's good to have friendships in the body of Christ. But don't let all your friends be saved people, because how are the lost people going to have a bridge built to them where the gospel can cross? And so we need to initiate some contacts. That unsaved neighbor of yours or co-worker or whatever, get to know them. Show an interest in them. Don't just hang out with God's people. Hang out with some people who need to be God's people so they can become God's people. Say amen if that makes sense, all right? It really does. That's what we're called to do. Now, I've been moving ahead here, and I'm going to get really fast on these last couple of things here. We've said something about the problems the church can have, but there is a power that the church can tap. There's a power that a church can tap, and you see that in the story. You see, here's this guy named Aeneas. He's paralyzed. I mean, to tell you, he doesn't have a sore throat or a virus. I mean, he is paralyzed, and he's been in this condition for how long? 8 years. He's in a hopeless, helpless condition. If there was any medical assistance that could have been done, it's already been done. But what does it say in verse 34? Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up. When Jesus was given control of this situation, where there was paralysis, there became movement. And for me, this picture is the church that's been paralyzed can get up, can go forward. When Jesus really gets in the picture and really begins to do what he wants to do through the people he intends to work with. He worked through Peter in that situation, and he's going to work through all of the folks here in our situation if we'll let him. Now, there was Dorcas. She was dead. She was dead. It said in verse 40 here, but Peter sent them all out of the room. That's other mourners. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. There was earnest, fervent prayer by a man of God in the will of God, and the power of God came into that situation. And where there was lifelessness, there came life. Okay? Hey, friends, if we keep doing what we have been doing, we'll keep getting what we have been getting, okay? But if we're willing to pray more than we've ever prayed before, if we're willing to be sold out to Jesus more than we ever have been before, then we can see paralysis and lifelessness leave and advancement and life take over. That's what we want. Here is the power that a church could tap. We want to make sure this church is not paralyzed and not lifeless, right? If we want to move ahead, it's going to take work, it's going to take prayer, it's going to take faith, it's going to take commitment. But that can happen, because when Jesus really gets in his rightful position, paralysis and death leave. Now, one more thing, the third and final point here, again, quickly from my end, and I want you to see this video. The product a church could see. You see, after these things began to happen, when this paralysis left and this lifelessness became life, people who observed these things began to really fall in and come in to the grace of God. And there's an even greater number of miracles where more and more people, because they saw the power of Christ, embraced Jesus. It said in verse 35, and this is after Aeneas is healed, all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. And then what happened in the wake of this miracle with Dorcas? Verse 42, this became known to all over Joppa, and people believed in the Lord. Now, I want to wind this down with a testimony from Priscilla Shirer. You may have heard of her. If you saw that movie War Room, you saw her. She played a lead role in that. She's been used powerfully of God. She's the daughter of Tony Evans. I think some folks are doing a Tony Evans Bible study. But she talks here about when the fire gets lit, what can come from that. So I want to ask you to just tune into this, and we'll go right from this and into the close of our service. Now would you bow your heads, please? if and when the fire of God is burning in your heart, it will be contagious. It'll spread to others. And you see, Jesus, he specializes in taking what was paralyzed, what was lifeless, and doing something with it. But we've got to be in cooperation with him. We've got to be in surrender to him. We've got to be all in. And so this morning, we're not going to sing an invitation hymn. Right now, this is the altar call. But I just want to ask you, friend, if you're all in for Jesus, if you really want him to use you, if you really want to be ignited, really want to make a difference in your world and your church, would you just tell him that? You may want to tell him that right where you're sitting, but you may want to just slip up this altar prayer. There's something about meeting God at this altar prayer. I want you to have the liberty to do that. So if that's you right now, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you just want to slip out of your seat and meet him at this altar prayer, you could do that. But I want to tell you, if you haven't given your heart to Jesus yet, I want to invite you to come. I want to tell you that he wants to bring you into his family, and now's the time to make that decision for him. Whatever it is he wants to do, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and God's here. But would you just get in step with him? Would you just give it all to him so he can do what he wants to do, so he can be alive and well in you and spread his fire to those who need that? He's looking to you.